Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, we'll begin there with verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. 1 Timothy 1 served as the introduction to the epistle, containing Paul's testimony as well as a charge to Timothy to keep the faith. Chapter 2 begins the practical message of the book, giving instruction concerning the church in action. I think I'll title the series, The Church in Action. It's practical ecclesiology. Ecclesiology just refers to the ecclesia or the church. And so it's what the Bible teaches about the church, what the church is, how the church is to be organized and function properly. 1 Timothy contains some of the most important truths in the entire New Testament concerning the church in action. And I believe that many Christians kind of have a fuzzy sort of idea of what the church is and what it's supposed to do and how it's supposed to operate, how it should be organized, not only in the world and in its external ministry, but also through its internal ministry inside the four walls. And we need to be constantly reminded that the church is not ours. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. It doesn't belong to those who've been here the longest. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased it with His own shed blood, and it exists for His glory and for His purpose. The church has no right, no authority to operate outside of or separate from the New Testament. We're to live within the guidelines of the New Testament. Now, the churches of history have been ruined by a bunch of bright ideas. I had to take a light bulb out earlier, but there's been a lot of bright ideas that didn't quite light up the world like they thought they would. At some point, someone said, well, if baptism must save us, so let's start early, start baptizing babies. And then it was cold out one day, so someone said, why do we have to go down to the water and get baptized? Let's just sprinkle. Bunch of bright ideas, right? And then someone said, we'll start a bunch of satellite churches and we'll have one bishop over a bunch of churches and then eventually we'll have a pope over all of them. Bunch of bright ideas. And Brother Smith always used to say that we Baptists especially tend to be fools for fads. And over his 50 plus year ministry, he said, I've seen some of those fads come, go, and come back again. And the young people think, well, it's something new. It's something that was just around the 70s. It was around in the 30s. It was around the 1800s. It's just the same old stuff that just keeps coming back around once again. Now, every once in a while, I hear someone say that we need to reinvent the church. That's a dangerous thing to say. Every cult starts with a man who says, all the churches are apostate. We need to reinvent the church. Now, the Reformation said we need to reform the church, but there are a bunch of guys later on that said we need to reinvent the church. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Church of Mormon, the Church of Christ, they all said that the churches are all apostate and we're going to start over with a brand new church. Well, you might as well talk about reinventing humanity. Well, humans are all apostate. They're all wicked, so let's start over. How are you going to start over? We don't start the church over. Every New Testament church that is in existence goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the church that He started. Just like all of us go back to Adam and Eve, we don't reinvent humanity and we don't reinvent the church. We need to make sure that our church is lined up with the New Testament. Not to reinvent it, but to make sure that it's aligned with it. Usually churches just need some tweaks. Now, some need to be overhauled. No doubt about it. Now, usually the things that need to be tweaked are the things we really just don't like doing. Now, changes that please the flesh are easy. I'm going somewhere with this. Changes that please the flesh are easy. Let's cut out the midweek service. Then all the folks who stayed home tonight won't have to feel bad about it. And once we cut out the midweek service, let's cut out the Sunday night service. Let's move it to Sunday afternoon and have a nap service. I never have been a fan of Sunday afternoon service, and I have friends that have them. You get me there at 8 o'clock or 9:30 for Sunday school and get my kids together and on a bus route. Of course, they don't usually have bus routes if they have an afternoon service. And then we're going to have church, and then we're going to stay and eat a meal. I tell you what, when I come in for that second service, and you know what the attitude is after about 6 months of that? Let's get this over with and go home. And so I believe strongly in Sunday night church, but hey, it's a lot easier on the flesh just not to have Sunday night church. And then you just have Sunday morning church. And then it's too much trouble to come to Sunday school. You see, change is always easier on the flesh. Then we'll have Saturday night church. Now, in principle, I'm all for reaching people that may not be able to come to church on Sunday morning, but that's not in practice what happens. What happens is folks that, you know, they get all their chores done Saturday, they run and get church over with, and they have all day Sunday to themselves. That's how it normally works out. And so, I'm not against change, but when change is just done to please the flesh, I mean, that's the easy way of doing things. Cutting out the services, let's just go casual. It's easier, right? And let's bring in the world style of music. The flesh loves it. Now, I'm not against new things, nor am I against things that are contemporary, as in this day and time. But I am against things that are worldly, that draw from the world and their way of doing things and try to repackage it in a Christian sense, I think is aligning ourselves with the world. And so those kinds of changes are always popular because they're easy. Let's toss the King James out. I saw a picture the other day. I had a bunch of guys with pitchforks and torches. And they're coming screaming at you. And the caption said, when you tell them you're King James only. And that's how it is. And so it's a lot easier to start changing those things. And hey, if we have a whatever mentality, and a lot of folks say, whatever. It's a lot easier to say whatever than to actually think about things. Whatever. I don't care. And that always makes it easier. But usually the things that need to be tweaked in the church are the things we really just don't like doing. Like prayer. Prayer. You see, it's funny that the folks who are the church growth experts and want to revamp the church, you have a prayer meeting, they never show up for that. But they're certainly experts on how we ought to repackage things to reach the world. But what about prayer? What happened to prayer inside the church? Why isn't the church a house of prayer? Why don't people think of the church as a place where prayer is the atmosphere and the priority in our church services? Paul said, I exhort, therefore, notice this, first of all. You might circle that, might mark it. First of all. Before we get to the woman's place in the church, that'll be interesting. Before we get to modest apparel or the qualifications of the bishop and the deacon or the doctrines of devils, the different relationships in the church or the good fight of faith and all those rich members in 1 Timothy 6. We need to get a hold of the subject of the church's intercessory prayers. Paul said, as I give you this charge, as we talk about the church in action, as we talk about how you should behave thyself in the house of God, first of all, prayer. Prayer. Paul believed that prayer was our priority. Tonight I want to give you three thoughts concerning the church and prayer. Number one, notice the church's command to prayer. Verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, these are made for all men, especially for those in authority. Now the words are basically the same. They have slight variations of emphasis. Or earnestness. Supplication means an earnest request or petition. Prayer is a petition, asking God for something. Intercession is the strongest of the three. It means that I'm to step in between God and man like Aaron did between the living and the dead. When I'm interceding, I'm really putting myself between God and a lost person, between God and society. I'm like Moses standing in the gap when I intercede before the Lord. And so Paul said, I exhort that supplications, prayer, and intercessions with thanksgiving be made for all men. Now let's not skip over that to the kings. We always want to skip parts of the Bible. He doesn't say first kings, he says first all men. Now Christians ought to be known as people of prayer. We ought to be known as people of prayer. One thing I have found, and I was kind of slow to pick up on this, is that many people want someone to pray for them. They really do. Everyone out there is not a God-hating atheist. There are a lot of lost people who believe in God just like devils do. And they believe in God. They have a general idea of Christianity. And they believe in prayer. No, they're not practicing Christians. They may not even be born again. But they would not mind if someone prayed for them. They really wouldn't. And I have found that prayer is something that we as Christians can do for all men. All right, now, as I was studying this out this morning, I got a phone call on the church phone. Have I ever told you before that I never get the good soul-winning stories? I always get the nutcases. So I got a phone call from a guy named Frank. Now, he happened to sound just like a telemarketer that left 7 messages on my recorder the other day. And so he called, and I said, hello. And he said, is this Pastor Raspberry? I said, yes, it is. He said, my name is Frank. Do you have a few minutes? I shouldn't have said this, but I said, what for? Now, that wasn't a very nice way to talk. But I said, what for? He said, well, I'd like someone to talk to and someone to pray for me. So I immediately put my pastor hat on, right? But I shouldn't have said what for, but it just kind of caught me off guard, and I thought he was a telemarketer. I said, I'm sorry, I thought you were a telemarketer. He said, no, and I'm not in debt collections either. That's what he said. But then he said, if you have a few minutes, he said, everything I'm about to tell you is the God-honest truth. Now, when someone tells me that, and man, he gave me a long story. I mean, he's a little nutty. I mean, he's talking about how his neighbors bugged his house. He's got bugs. I mean, listening devices and video recorders in his house. He says some of them are wireless, some of them are mobile. And been to the police and all these things. And it was just a long, crazy story. All right, so I'm listening. And at the end, he said, I just would like someone to pray for me. And I said, Frank, I'd be happy to pray with you. And I said, Frank, are you saved? He said, yes, I got saved a long time ago. I said, Frank, let's pray. And we prayed over the phone. It only took a few minutes of my time to pray with him. But in the end, he felt better. And I believe in prayer. You see, and you say, how did he know to call you? Because he got home one day and found one of our cards on his door. And so I find that people want someone to pray for them. Maybe not everyone in the world, but a large number of them would like to have someone praying for them. So God says, I want you to pray for all men. It's okay to ask someone, is there anything I can pray with you about? Or is there anything you'd like for me to pray for? Or if someone at work mentions a problem, to say to them, hey, listen, I will pray with you about that. Or even say, hey, would you like for me to pray right now for you? Most people have never heard another person pray. Does that shock you? Many of them might have heard our Father before we pray this rosary, pass the beer, whatever. I don't know whatever Catholics pray. Hail Mary, catch the football, I don't know. But they've never heard someone really pray extemporaneous prayer on their behalf. And if you were to say to them, can I pray with you about that? Oh, my son is just, he's driving me crazy at home. Would you like for me to pray with you about that right now? Man, I'm worried about my job, worried about my finances, I'm having trouble at home. Would you like for me to pray with you about that? Let me pray with you about that. And if they say, well, we're at work, I don't want to pray right now, just say, okay, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to write this down, I'm going to pray for you later. You know, prayer like that can open the door to people's hearts. And you praying for them might lead you eventually to praying with them when they accept Christ as their Savior. I've never had anyone ask me outside of my church, can I pray with you about something? But I know a pastor friend, when he goes to every time he goes to a restaurant, he'll ask the waitress, he'll give his order and say, now, we're about to pray over our meal in a minute. Is there anything we can mention for you in prayer? And he said one lady just busted out in tears because she said she was so shocked that someone would care enough to ask about prayer. And so we're to pray for all men. And I think sometimes we overlook the power of being available
to pray for people and what a difference it can make in their lives. Praying with them about a job need or a health need or their sick cat. And don't pray, Lord, kill the cat. I don't care if you feel like that or not. I'm not against cats. We used to have cats. Our coyotes loved them. But anyway, getting off on cats. Anyway, I know some of you have cats, and I'm all for good cats. But anyway, especially in Chow Mein. But I move on. Now, someone says, pray, my dog's sick. Hey, listen, you know what? You may not think God cares about that dog. Maybe God doesn't care about the dog. I don't know. But He cares about the person. And some people love their pets more than they love other human beings. I'll pray with them about their dog. Now, don't bring them up to church and expect me to bless them. Take that to the Episcopal Church. They do that stuff over there. I'm just being practical tonight. Hey, if you go to visit your Sunday school class, say, well, it's just a first grader, a third grader, a fourth grader. When you visit with them and you talk with them, say, we miss you in church. We'd like for you to come see us Sunday. Ask the child, is there anything I can pray with you about? You might be surprised. The child might say, I don't like school, or I'm having a hard time at school. And if you have a chance to talk to their parent, say, Mr. Smith, I'm glad to meet you. I'm about to leave, but is there anything I can pray with you about? Now, if you're a lady and it's a man and you don't feel comfortable leading him in prayer, obviously, you might just say, I'm going to pray with you about that, and just go home and pray about it. But it means a lot to hear that. When, you know, Richard, they got saved Sunday, we got a message from his mom the week before that he wasn't coming to church anymore. And so Monday night, Mrs. Raspberry and I, in our visitation, we drove down that back country road to his little house and went out there and met his dad, real nice guy. I said, is Richard home? Yeah, Richard's home. Had a long chat. I said, is there anything I can pray with you about? He said, well, Richard has some kind of medical test he was going into the next day for headaches. And so I prayed with him right there on the front porch of their house, little trailer, and asked God to help. And he was there Sunday, and he got saved and went back again Monday, and he's supposed to get baptized Sunday. I'm just saying it doesn't take much and it doesn't cost anything to pray with someone. And so God says through Paul here that first of all, I want you to pray for all men and to be known for your prayers and be known as someone people can come to when they need someone praying on their behalf. I don't have it with me tonight. I usually carry a 3x5 note card with things that are heavy on my heart. Doesn't mean anything bad. It just might mean if someone's having trouble with something or has a job need or some particular need in their life. And I carry those over my heart. Ran off and left it at home today. But normally I carry it over in my pocket. And I pray over those and I keep them with me. Because I'm not a great prayer warrior, but I want to be. Amen. And I think we ought to get back to prayer. And if we're going to tweak things in the church, let's tweak our prayer lives. And then verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now this is the principle behind praying for national and government leaders. But thank God we don't have a king. He may think he's a king, but he's not. But we do have people in authority. Now consider who the rulers were when Paul wrote this. If 1 Timothy was written in 65 AD as believed, then the emperor of Rome was a certifiable nutcase called Nero. Now Nero was the worst kind of tyrant. Nero was a murderous psychopath. He had his mother killed, he had a wife killed, and anyone that was against him, he had killed. He was responsible for thousands and thousands of deaths. When he was burning off some ground irresponsibly, he set the whole city of Rome on fire. And he played his fiddle while the city burned. And then when it was all ashes and smoke, he blamed it on the Christians and had them barbarously martyred. He was a vicious man. I didn't know this until recently. At one point, Nero married a man. And Nero dressed up as the bride. And later on, he married a boy and dressed up the boy as a girl. And that's the kind of sicko that was the king when Paul said we're to pray for kings. Romans 1 take on any significance now? For that kind of nutcase in Rome? And so we're to pray for him? What about local leaders? You know, some of Paul's most violent opposition came from regional leaders, little city-state leaders and mayors and councils. What about regional leaders who often had the power of kings in their provinces? What about individual authorities in one's own life? Do we pray for them? I got to confess, and this is going to shock you, but I'm not in favor of our current president. In fact, in my lifetime, there has not been a president I dislike as much. If I'm listening to the radio and they play part of his speech, I turn it off. I cannot even stand to listen to him. Can't stand him. It has nothing to do with the pigmentation of his skin. Just a wicked man. And I can't stand him. But do I pray for him? Do I pray that God will help him to make good decisions, or do I pray that God will stop him from making bad decisions? Have I prayed at all? I don't have to pray like I like him. I just have to pray that God will put his hand in his life. God can. But I wonder if Christians are praying. Do we pray for our Congress or our Supreme Court? Do we pray for the governor or our local governments? Do we pray for our pastors? They're an authority in our lives. It's a spiritual war there. Do we pray for them? So the church is commanded to pray. Notice secondly, the churches benefit from prayer. Now, why should I pray for all men, kings, and those in authority? Well, three reasons. Number one, that I might live a quiet and peaceable life. Number two, because it's good and acceptable to the Lord. God likes it. Number three, because God wants people to be saved. So this benefits me because I want to live a quiet and peaceable life. I want to be pleasing to the Lord, and I want people to be saved. God wants people to be saved. Now, we have to look at this passage through first century eyes and not First Amendment eyes. People say, well, Paul never got involved in any kind of politics. How would Paul get involved in politics? They didn't have votes back then. It wasn't a democracy. We live in America. It's a different thing. Amen. I get tired of doom and gloomers about it. It doesn't matter what we do. Oh, shut up. I'm going to keep voting until the whole thing blows up or Jesus takes me home. I'm not going to give up. You ought to look back through our history. There's been a lot of dark days in our history. I guess I shouldn't say shut up. I apologize, parents. Be quiet. Hush. Now, we in America have more protection than Christians have ever had in history because of that precious First Amendment which was given to us by the Baptists of Virginia, who would not send Madison to the Constitutional Convention until he agreed with John Leland to put the First Amendment at the head of the line. And so, the First Amendment is a precious thing, and it's a unique thing in world history. But in Paul's day, there was no such amendment, there was no such freedom, there was no such protection. Prayer was their offense, and prayer was their defense in a world that hated Christianity. Let me ask you, think about this tonight. What opportunity did the first century Christian have to affect his government? What opportunity did a first century Christian have to affect the king or anyone in authority? Even in a local province most of the time? They were all appointed. Many Christians did not have the right to vote. Many were slaves. Many were Jews. Jews had no right to vote. There were very, very few that had any sort of influence anywhere close to that kind of stratosphere. So how in the world could a first century Christian influence leaders for their own good? There was only one way, and it was through prayer. That's it. That was their only offense, and their only defense was to pray for those in authority and power. Picture this. Suppose they were having a church service and some local government leader or the Caesar sent in a spy, and he sat in because he heard there were dissidents there. And instead of hearing dissension and talk of, you know, traitorous talk, he heard someone praying for Caesar. Someone praying for the governor. So that would have made a much better impact. Now, I want to lead a quiet, peaceful life. Amen? I really do. I want my kids to grow up in a free and prosperous nation. I want this safe haven for Christianity to continue. But I fear that we've prayed too little and won far too few souls to Christ. to make much of a difference. Now, folks, listen. Young people, kids, they may not understand any of this talk. In fact, many people are not really interested in politics until they pass 30, or late 20s or 30s. And then all of a sudden they realize how much they're paying in taxes. Because, man, when you're making a little bit of money over here, they don't seem to take as much. But all of a sudden you got a wife and kids and all that stuff starts adding up together and you're paying your taxes every year. All of a sudden you realize, hey, this stuff actually affects me. And try to start a small business, things like that. All of a sudden you realize, hey, everything we've been discussing about that all those gray-haired folks get all upset about, that actually does matter in my life, you know. But I'm not interested so much in politics. Honestly, I never watch the news. I do read USA Today every morning. I read Fox News' website, their online articles every day. I never watch videos because I can read much faster than the videos can. I can be done in 10 minutes instead of an hour and a half. And I listen to very little radio these days. But I do know what's going on. But we do need to understand that prayer is our great offense and prayer is our great defense. And we're not doing enough of it to make a difference. You have to understand that the wolves are at the door. You know, even after all the videos and outrage about Planned Parenthood, how they take these aborted babies, they want to call them fetuses because that doesn't make it sound so bad. They take these aborted babies and they dissect them and sell the body parts. They call it tissue because that just sounds like they just took something off your arm. And they'll describe the brain and the heart and the face and the ears and the fingers and liver and everything else they strip out of these human bodies. And even after all of that came out, recent USA Today poll said that 69% of Americans still think Planned Parenthood ought to be funded by the government. The wolves are at the door. And we're all upset about it, and we think everyone else is too. They're not. They're not. Because the moral compass in America is pointing south, not north. It's totally upside down. The homosexual movement is not a joke. It is a runaway train, and there's no telling where it's going to end up. There's some serious problems. And we want to think that it's no big deal, and preacher, you're just being doom and gloom. I'm not doom and gloom. I still believe that God can do something in this country. But man, if we're not praying, God's not going to do anything. Not going to do anything. He told us what to do. First of all, He said, to pray and intercede. We talk about politics, and what do we really do? We talk about it with someone who already agrees with us. We feel like we've done something. We need to get on our knees and get God involved and really make a difference in things. We need to get back to the first of all, which is prayer. So the church's command to pray, the church's benefit from prayer. Thirdly, the church's priority in prayer. Notice in verse number 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." Now, God's priorities are always paramount to mine. You know what I like? I like that promise about a good and quiet and peaceable life. I can just live for God, not worry about the secret police busting my door down, not worrying about ISIS chopping my head off, not worrying about Islam stealing my children. I just want a quiet and peaceable life. But you know what God wants more than anything? For people to be saved. He will have all men to be saved. Now, let me point out three quick thoughts about salvation from this. Number one, God wants to save all men. You know, God wanted to save Nero. Now, Nero didn't get saved. Nero died and went to hell. Nero killed himself, finally. He died and went to hell. He's in hell today. But not because God doomed him there, but because he never received Christ as his Savior. Jesus Christ died for him as much as he died for me. Now, the Calvinist always has to put a big asterisk on every word that, you know, like all. The Bible says who will have all men to be saved. So the Calvinist puts a big asterisk next to all. Good look down at the bottom of the page and it says all the elect. Here God said all, but the Calvinist says all the elect. But none of the rest. But I just believe the Bible when it says that God wants to save all mankind and wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Calvinist says, how can God be sovereign if He wants them to be saved and they don't get saved? Well, God in His sovereignty said that man has the freedom to choose. That's when God was sovereign. And so God made a way to be saved. God is willing to save anybody. But God will not make someone get saved. They've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me ask you. Can God save powerful people? Can God save politicians? Are there any Bible examples? How about Sergius Paulus? He was the governor. Paul led him to Christ. Powerful man, rich man, mentioned in secular history. Yet he got saved and baptized. How about Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews? How about Cornelius, the military leader? These men all got saved. So we must not think that just because someone is elected to Congress or the presidency or has a high up position or authority or power that they are automatically reprobate and cannot get saved. They can get saved. So often no one has shared with them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So God wants to save them. Number two, to be saved, a person must come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we're saved by faith, but faith comes from the Word of God. Head knowledge goes with heart faith. Now, head knowledge by itself can't save you. You can know it all up here in your brain and have nothing down here in your heart and die and go to hell. Judas knew it all, didn't he? Heard everything all the rest heard. He probably memorized it, could quote it. He even preached. He had it all up here, but didn't have it down here. And so there must be head knowledge. A person has to know how to be saved. They have to know what the Bible teaches about salvation. They have to know who Jesus is and what sin is and the penalty for their sin and how Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. But head knowledge is not enough. But it's the beginning, because without head knowledge, there can't be heart faith. You go up to someone and say, well, just believe, man, believe. And the guy says, oh, yeah, I believe. Believe in all kinds of stuff. You've got to believe in Christ. You've got to believe the gospel. So there must be a coming to the knowledge of the truth. And then thirdly, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Christ. It says in verse number 5, for there's one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. On one side, you have God who has been offended by our sins. On the other side, you have men who have offended God by their sins. And the only mediator that is able to reach over to man on one side and God on the other is the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's not Mary. It's not the Pope. It's not the preacher. It's not your mama. There is no one that can be the mediator between you and God except Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so He's the mediator, the only way that a person can be saved. And that's our message to the world. That's the purpose for our prayers, to see people saved. And if we want to see more people saved, let us spend more time in prayer.